If you could turn now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, we'll look at verses 9 through 20 this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Let's listen to the reading of God's Word from Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, as we come now to this specific section of Revelation, give us wisdom. Help us understand it. Enlighten us, O Father, through the work of your Spirit. Draw us closer to you, O God. Help us trust you. Help us fall more in love with you. And for those of us here who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, bring them to faith and repentance in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our look at Revelation here. And in this text that we looked at, verses 9 through 20, we actually come to three sections. I'm going to break it down into three sections. And the first section that we're going to look at deals with John, the Apostle John. That's who this John is. And the first, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Okay, so right off the bat here, just in this one sentence, one verse, we learn a lot about John and a lot about John with his relationship to the church, to the churches that he is specifically writing to. First, we see what? That John is a brother to the seven specific churches that that are going to be addressed in Revelation. Okay, so he's a brother. Now, does that mean, it does not mean that he's a biological brother. Okay, he's not biologically their sibling. But what that means is he's their brother in Christ. He's their brother in Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, we are family. We are a spiritual family. We are brothers and sisters to one another. And that is how John was with these churches. And that means he was close to them. This wasn't some distant relationship. He was close with them. Okay? And I think that's so important for us here to realize that we as a church here at TRPC, if we're in Christ, we are brothers and sisters. We are not just people that come together once a week and worship. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And like John to these seven churches, we are to be close to one another. We are to get involved with each other's lives and care and love each other and be there for one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, like John here was a brother to these seven churches. Okay? But secondly, what else? He's their brother, but notice what else? He's their partner. And partner in what? partner in tribulation. Tribulation, suffering, hardships, hard time. He is their partner in that. In the context of Revelation, the 90s, late 80s, 90s, somewhere in there, there was tribulation, there was persecution, there were martyrs. It was a hard time to be a follower of Christ. Okay? So the people he's writing to are suffering or being going through tribulation. We'll look more into that over the next 7 weeks. But he as well was, as John was. He was not an ivory tower theologian. He didn't just write articles and blog posts. He was getting his hands dirty for the gospel. In fact, where is he receiving this message, this revelation? He's receiving this revelation on Patmos, an island. And why? Notice that. Look at the text. Why? On account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Because he was a pastor. Because he was standing up for Jesus. Okay? And then so he's on this island. And now I Googled it. You can Google Patmos, and it's actually beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And today, it's a place you want to go to. There's like bed and breakfasts and cafes. I mean, it's just, I'm just thinking, yes, no kids, just me, Kim, and a book. She can bring what she wants, but I'm bringing a book. That sounds great. In fact, it's near Greece in the Mediterranean, just in case you were wondering. And in fact, the UN has protected a lot of this island, and specifically the cave where they think John received his revelation. The UN actually is, I think it's a World Heritage Site similar to that as Mesa Verde. So that's just, if you're on Jeopardy, you know the answer. But that's not where he was writing from, like, at that time. Like, yes, geographically, physically, that's where he lived. That's where he was. He was on Patmos. No B&Bs. No cafes. Think Castaway with Tom Hanks minus Wilson. Okay? He had to fend for himself. He had to survive. And he was banished there with other criminals against the state, against the Roman Empire. And this is where he is. He is suffering. He is going through tribulation, and he is reminding them, I am your partner in tribulation. A worse way to say this, and please try not to ever say this to someone who is hurting or going through grief. I know how you feel. Don't ever say that, please. But that's basically what he's saying. I know how you feel because I'm feeling it. I'm going through tribulation. I'm your partner in tribulation. But what else is he a partner in? Tribulation and what else? The kingdom. Frank prayed about the kingdom. He and the churches are partners in Christ's kingdom. Yes, they belong to a certain political nationality, right? Throughout the world. That's how we all belong to certain kingdoms in a sense, right? This is bigger than that. They are in Christ. So no matter where they live, no matter who they belong to on this earth, they are part of a bigger kingdom that lasts forever, and that is the kingdom of Christ. And he is their partner. And that is the kingdom that matters. That is the kingdom that's forever. So he's their partner in the kingdom. He's also their partner in one other thing. Patient endurance. They all have to endure. Endure life generally. But endure this tribulation. They all have to patiently endure. And they are doing that with each other. Not by themselves. It shows the importance of not being the lone ranger as a Christian. But being part of the church. Where we endure patiently together. Not by ourselves. And how long will they endure? Who knows? Until they die and go to glory, or until, as the revelation reveals, Jesus comes back. And that truth for that particular audience is the truth of today as well. For us. We are partners with impatiently enduring. And sometimes it's hard to be patient, right? And sometimes it's hard to endure. But John is telling his brothers and sisters in Christ, we patiently endure together. Something interesting, though, as we look at this verse, notice the phrase Lord's Day. The phrase Lord's Day. It's not the day of the Lord, like in Acts or Joel, but the Lord's Day. What is the Lord's Day? Can we go charismatic for a second? Sunday. The Sabbath. Sunday and the Sabbath. Yeah, absolutely. That is what it is. Here, this is the only place in the New Testament where we see the Lord's Day. and referring specifically to the first day of the week, which is as Lucy. Lucy, we're real close. Lucy, I said, it's Sunday. Okay? Now, why is this important? This is another sermon altogether. But why is this important? Because this is important because this is showing us that going back at least to the 90s, the 90s, like not 19, not 18, not 17, the 90s, going back to the early church, and most likely, I would argue, all the way back through Acts, the Sabbath did not end with Jesus. The Sabbath is on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week since the resurrection, on Sunday. And the Sabbath is important. It's important for all believers in Christ. It's important here for John, for him to remark that. We'll look at that more later on in the future, Lord willing. But then as we move on to the text, John heard a loud voice, right? And here, and for all of us that are now listening, or in kids especially, but adults, it wasn't actually trumpets being played. And I say that just to remind us that not everything's literal, especially for here on out. Not everything's literal. We need to understand that. Here it's a metaphor? Metaphor, I believe. Or is it simile? I guess it's a simile. Is it using like grass? Yeah, there you go. But it's not to be taken literally. It's a loud sound. And what did the voice say? Look at verse 11. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. John has now been given the command to write down this revelation. He's been given this command to write down and to send this to seven specific churches that actually existed in this time. Okay? So, and there are the towns. And for the next 7 weeks, starting next week, Lord willing, we will look at each letter individually and see what God is speaking. But remember something. Seven churches. Remember, seven the number. It's symbolic. There's seven literal churches, but there's also the meaning of completeness, wholeness. So these seven letters, though they are for specific churches, are for all the church. Even for us today in Montrose in 21st century America. So John is writing this revelation for us. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Now look at the second major section here, 12 to 16. It's dealing with a man. Or really, the man. Let's read the whole section, 12 through 16. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Okay, do you see why I gave us the preemptive warning that not everything's literal? Because if this was literal, this would be one funny-looking dude, right? Okay, this is figurative. It's poetic language. It's symbolic, I guess you could say. We have golden lampstands, seven golden lampstands. A son of man who was clothed with a long robe and a golden sash, with white hair. His eyes were flames of fire, feet of bronze, voice like the roar of many waters. His right hand held seven stars. A sword came from his mouth. His face shone like the sun. What in the world? What in the world does this mean? Well, first, this is referring to Jesus. We probably could have all guessed that, right? Because like every answer from Sunday school is Jesus. This time it works. This is Jesus. Why? Son of man. I get it. It says a son of man. But let's look at the title, son of man. Forget the article there. Son of man, what is that? That's a divine title. That's a divine title that Jesus himself referred to himself as. It goes back all the way to Daniel, when Daniel was prophesying near the end of, or the middle of his book there, and it's predicting the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer, the divine Messiah. Okay? But also, as in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, knew full well that he was not talking about himself being a man, or the son of a man, son of Joseph. They knew full well that he was talking about himself being God. Why? Because they charged him with what? Blasphemy. Son of man is a divine title that is held by only one individual, and that is Jesus. Okay, well, what else do we see here? We see that Jesus here is represented as the great high priest. Jesus is the great high priest. It's the candlesticks that represent the seven churches John is going to be writing to and all the churches overall. That's imagery of the priests, of the priests of the Old Testament who took care of the lampstands in the temple. That was one of the jobs of the priests. We also know that Jesus is the great high priest in the fact that he offered himself up as the perfect sacrifice. Priests gave sacrifices. They offered up sacrifices. Jesus himself gave the one great perfect sacrifice himself to atone for sin. And quite frankly, this is why I think it's perfect by God's providence that Frank is going through Hebrews. That's all. It's all about that. Come to Sunday school. Come to Sunday school. Adult Sunday school. It'll help clear that. Well, I think it should clear it up. Maybe muddy the waters a little. But here we see in this image, Jesus is the great high priest. But we also see that Jesus here is the heavenly messenger. In Daniel, we see a heavenly messenger. And with that heavenly messenger, we see him dressed in gold and had eyes that appeared to be lamps of fire. They also had feet that appeared to be polished brass. So here it's similar. Christ here has eyes of fire. He has what? A golden sash. And he has feet of bronze. Similar. Jesus delivers the good news of the gospel. Is that not what he did? Jesus is also seen as the Almighty God. Go back to verse 8. That is what he's declared. Almighty. God Almighty. And we see him declared as God Almighty again. How? Look at the white hair. The white hair. White as wool, white as snow. What is that? Holiness. Purity. And who has holiness? Who has purity? I mean, real holiness, real purity. No one but God alone. Jesus here. Jesus. We also see Jesus, though, as the judge. Jesus as the judge. This gets a little scarier. His eyes pierce through all men. His voice is not necessarily loud like in our house where our kids just win the Academy Award every year for loud children. It's not like that. But when Jesus speaks and proclaims judgment, that is loud. Everyone hears his judgment. Everyone hears that we are guilty of sin when he proclaims it because he is holy. And then he carries a sword. Sword of what? Of justice, right? He will bring down that sword of justice. And for some, he will bring forgiveness of sins. But for others, it will be punishment, eternal punishment. And then we see the Son of Man's face shines like the sun. Who can stand before the righteous judge? Who can stand before the righteous judge Jesus when he is shining his glory, his holiness to us? No one can. No one can at all. But finally, he has seven stars in his hand. But what hand? The right hand. What does that symbolize? Does anyone know? Protection. Protection. The seven stars, or the seven messengers, we'll get to that in a bit. Let's not jump there yet. But Jesus, and this is the important point, and we will come back to this in a little bit. Jesus offers protection to those seven stars, seven messengers. This is what John saw. Okay, first of all, this is not a story, like a bedtime story. This is not The Princess Bride, where you just share a story. Grandpa shares a story. This happened. Just take that in for a second. There John is in exile. He is hurting, he is suffering, and he hears this loud voice like a trumpet, turns around, and this is what he sees. Isn't that amazing? Now, what was his reaction then? What was his reaction? That's the third section, 17 through 20. Look at his reaction. And then there's also a command here, though. There's a reaction, but then a further command. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Okay, so first, there's a lot there. I get it. look at John's response, though. He fell at his feet. He could not handle the holiness of God, the holiness of Jesus. We have such a, I think in maybe just America, I'm not a world traveler, so I do not know, but at least in modern American evangelicalism, it's like we have Jesus as our golfing buddy. He's someone we just hang out and watch TV with. He's just a good, cool dude. No. I mean, yeah, he's that. He's holy, holy, holy. And here John is before Jesus. He sees that holiness, and it brings him to just fall down before him. In fear. In awe. In reverence. But then look. Look at how Jesus handles John. This is how beautiful our Savior is. Look at how he handles him. He lays his, which hand? Right hand. Protection, right? Comforting, right? He lays his right hand, and look at what he says. We're going to abbreviate it and just get to the point of what Jesus is saying. Fear not. Fear not. Here is God's powerful right hand. He places it on John. I'm assuming his shoulder, right? And he says, fear not. For us as followers of Christ here this morning, those are probably the two most beautiful words we can hear or read in Scripture. Fear not. And there's two ways we don't have to fear. First, here he is. He's standing before a holy Jesus, who is the judge, who is symbolized as the judge. And Jesus is saying, fear not. If you are in Christ, you can stand before Jesus. You can stand before God, though you are sinful, though you are stained by your sins. You can stand before Jesus. You can stand before God because of Jesus. He gave you. He gives us. He covers us with what? His holiness. So we can actually stand before the throne of God with what? Boldness and confidence. Ephesians 3, 11 through 12, jumping in here. But this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We don't have to fear. We sin, right? All of us, we sin. We sin greatly. And guess what? Tomorrow, we're going to sin again. Actually, now, right now, sin again. Because that's what it is. Always, constantly sin. And sometimes we maybe think to ourselves, are we saved? How can I stand before God? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Fear not, Jesus says. But then there's another more day-to-day practical fear not here, isn't there? Fear not. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have nothing to fear in this world. Now, we don't have to fear like our brothers and sisters in China do about death for being a Christian. Our persecution here is very minimal. Very minimal. But there's always uncertainties in our life. Change. The unknown. Right? Fear not. Fear not. We can trust Jesus. We can trust God. He knows what he is doing. Fear not. And we see this throughout Scripture. We watched Facing the Giants last night. And Mark Rick said, I did not know this, but Mark Rick, who was the former Georgia football coach, said it's in Scripture 365 times. Who knows? But I'm going to go with it because Mark Rick said it. But how about some other people who said things like Isaiah? Isaiah 35:4, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 43:1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And how about one of the biggest moments in Old Testament history, when Moses died and Joshua was taken over? And what does God say to Joshua? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. No matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you are dealing with, fear not. We are in God's right hand, right? He lays it on us. Imagine that every day. Him just laying his right hand on our shoulders saying, fear not. Parents, how are we going to survive raising our kids? How? Fear not. How are we not going to end in divorce? Fear not. What are we going to do if I get fired and I don't get my job? I get a job. How are we going to pay the bills? Fear not. What if I go to the doctor and something bad happens and he reports really bad news to me? Fear not. Or whatever it is in your life, fear not. And look at verse 18. Why do we have to fear not? Because Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. That is so awesome, right? Like, he's everything. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And what else? I have power. I control death and judgment. Death and Hades. I'm in control of that. I'm Jesus. Fear not. I hope that comforts you. I hope that comforts you. That's a beautiful way to start this revelation. We come down to verse 19, and John's again asked to write down everything. Write everything down. And this is a large task, and man, it's a big book. And then we come to verse 20. And we get to the seven stars and the seven angels. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. We got it? Can we move on? Nah, doesn't make much sense. Seven angels for seven churches. What in the world are we talking about here? That's where it goes to our Greek, right? That's where it goes to our understanding of Greek. The Greek word here for angels can also be written out or translated as messengers. As messengers. And that's probably what it is. So the seven stars are seven angels. Seven stars are seven angels that are actually seven messengers. And actually, most scholars would think, or a lot of scholars believe, that these seven stars that are seven angels that are seven messengers are actually seven pastors. Seven preachers. Seven preachers, seven pastors. Preacher, pastor, one person there in these seven churches. But again, the number seven, complete, whole, all pastors, all preachers. And why do they think that? That's kind of a stretch going from angels. You know me, I ain't no angel, right? I'm a messenger, though, as a pastor. I bring to you poorly, I'll be the first one to acknowledge that, but I bring to you the word of God each week. Steve is... He ain't no angel either. Our wives aren't in here. We can just say we are. We're angels, but also a messenger. So when he goes in the mountains, he brings the message of the gospel to shepherds. Mel is a messenger of the gospel in the Ukraine. So here, what this is talking about is seven preachers, seven pastors in the specific churches, but throughout history, throughout the church universal. But then look at verse 13. That's cool, right? That's okay. That's pretty neat, nifty. But look at verse 13. Who is in the midst of the lampstands? Who is in the midst of the churches? Who is holding the seven stars, the seven preachers? Who? Jesus. Jesus. This is one of those, and it's embarrassing to say, but I'll say it. This is one of those rare moments when I'm writing my sermon and I get to this point and I'm like, boom, mind blown. This is so amazing. And why is this amazing? Because for me as a pastor, I'm sure Frank could say the same thing, but I go through good times as pastor and I go through bad times as pastor. I experience joys and lows. I've been hurt. I've been excited about things. And it's hard. It doesn't matter, though, because Jesus is with me as a pastor, as a preacher. Jesus, as I minister in his name, is right there with me. And Steve, he is right there with you as you go up in the mountains, brother. He's right there with Mel as he is under, as martial law as a country. Jesus is with him. He is with every single pastor in this town who preaches, we're assuming, for argument's sake, the Bible. So Pastor Carl at Grace, Jerry across the street, Chip at Celebration, and others. Jesus is with us as we are ministering. He's with every single pastor who preaches his word faithfully throughout the world, throughout time. That is amazing. I'm so thankful for that. Because I would not be able to be a pastor without Jesus. I would not be able to be a pastor without Jesus. But it's not just for me. That's so self-centered and egocentric, right? It's always about me. No, it's not. This is for who? Because who else is there? Yes. Yes, he has the seven stars. Who are the seven angels? Who are the seven messengers? Who are the seven pastors? But where is Jesus standing? In the midst of the seven churches. So Jesus is there for you. For us. As TRPC. Jesus is with us as long as we are faithful to his word, right? He is there. So no matter what we go through as a church, individually or together, Jesus is with us. He has not left us. Now, to most of us, maybe that doesn't mean much, but you know who I bet it really means a lot to right now? Our brothers and sisters in China. If you do not know, China, the church in China is going through such horrific persecution. Pastors are being jailed, so are church members. And here's such beautiful truth. I am with you. That's awesome. And that's similar to the actual context of this revelation. The church is going through persecution, and there's Jesus standing in the midst of the churches. Not just one church, all churches that proclaim his name. That is so beautiful. And then Romans 8:31 popped in my mind. Just further cements this truth that Jesus is with us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And here we go. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow! Fear not! Jesus is in our midst. Don't ever forget that. I pray I don't forget that as the pastor. As the preacher man, let us remember that Jesus is in our midst. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. His love is forever. Fear not. However, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, how can you stand before God? If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your good works will not do it. You are tainted like me with sin. If you do not know Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not saved. You are not forgiven. You are not redeemed. And you have everything to fear. But that's why Jesus gave this revelation. That's why God gave the entire special revelation of the Bible. So we can see that we are sinners, and that we need a Savior, and that Savior is only found in Jesus. So if you are here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then repent. Repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and you will be saved, and you can fear not. You can fear not in life, and you can fear not in death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Wow, and thank you for this comforting passage. Father, we need your grace to not fear, though. It's so easy for me to say, it's so easy for us to listen to, but sometimes it's so hard not to fear. The fear of our broken relationships, the fear of life itself, the fear of whatever. If we are in you, Father, if we are saved through Christ, my brothers and sisters here, Lord, help us fear not. Help us run to you and know that you are in control. You are the Alpha and the Omega. Please, Father, help us fear not. Help us just trust you more. And Father, for those of us here who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that they will see how holy you are and how sinful they are. And I pray that they will see that their need, their absolute need in life, is to know Jesus to be saved. Bring them to faith and repentance in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.